We are very serious about the church in Ottoman. We're very serious about empowering the people in the church of Ottoman here to do your ministries in this community or in the county around the state. But realize that what we are doing here by the means of the material, the CDs, the internet, I mean, this is a response to what we, I mean, I don't, you know, it's not like I've got like 17 churches I'm teaching and this is it, you know, and I go a couple Bible studies in West Des Moines. So this is what's happening. We are in 1 Timothy, but something that comes up all the time now, it seems like at least, and decisions are being made in our government. Bob said something about it this morning. But I just want to touch this as we move through this, is that the five institutions that God has established, we've talked about them, we know them. But the ideal of individual volition, of free will, of responsibility, you make decisions and decisions affect your life. You do things, you say things, you decide things, you have priorities that will affect eternity. That's the way it is. So personal responsibility. You can hear even in the media today people talking about responsibility from all the way from banks and corporations, and it comes all the way down to us of individual responsibility. In the garden, God said, you are free to eat. Don't do it. I'm not going to stop you, but I advise you, don't eat from this tree. He says, you are free. You have the ability to go against my word and eat from the tree. And so we need to recognize that. The next thing God established is marriage. Marriage was an institution that God established for a variety of reasons. The next thing God established was family. Family is the foundation. Marriage is a foundation. Family is part of the fabric of culture. And then when they got off the ark, now realize this, when they got off the ark, God says, now men will rule men. I'm going to establish, he says, government. Government was an institution God established for mankind. But just, it helps a lot right here. And I'm not a politician, nor do I want to be a politician. But government was established when they got off the ark for the organization and the protection of mankind against each other. For example, if man sheds man's blood, by men shall his blood be shed. It was for protection. It was so that men could live in a society, in a culture, with freedom to choose and make decisions and reap the results of those decisions. But government was there so that while you're expressing and pursuing your freedom, you don't hurt the other guy. You don't kill the other guy in your pursuit of what you want. And that, my friends, is what government was for. Followed that was when that went bad with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. God says, okay, we're going to break this. I'm not sure if he said it just like that. But he says, we're going to now establish nations. And he scattered them and said, now we've got pockets of nations, of people that are going to develop societies and cultures. And now he can observe those and run those people through judgment and cycles of discipline as he controls them and remove them individually from history without having to wipe out the entire world. Five institutions. Now, if you understand what I've just said, these five institutions, there's two more I'll mention, these five institutions, every one of these institutions is now corrupted or is misunderstood or trying to be done away with by our own society. We are undermining individual responsibility in a variety of ways. One, just not wanting to deal with it, but other ways also. Marriage is definitely, have you heard this, under attack? Families, it's like trying to redefine God's definition of a family. Government is way out of bounds. Government has overreached, just organizing the protection, a structure for society. They are now going deeper and deeper. They are out of balance. You understand, this thing is completely out of balance. And then we move into nationality, which God established. There are going to be nations until the end. You're not going to get away from nations any more than you're going to get away from gravity. Do you understand, if we took these foundational things that God established, these five institutions, and you applied the same principle to science, you'd try to figure out, you know, equations and scientific formulas without using some basic things like the force of gravity, the ideal of time, temperature. We don't want to use these things anymore. We're going to have a physical universe that doesn't operate in time, temperature, physical matter, or in whatever. And it's like gravity. It's like, it's not going to work. Or if it is going to continue to function, the universe is going to continue to function. If you deny gravity, it's still going to function. You're not going to stop the universe. It's still going to, but you are never going to be able to figure anything out. You'll never be able to come up with a theory of relativity. Einstein couldn't figure it out until he slipped in the concept of time. It's like, it doesn't work. It doesn't figure out. In the 19s, you know, 17, 18, he was working with the theory of relativity, and it didn't work until, through Carl Hubble and some other, we talked about this in apologetics, he came with the concept of the universe has time. It had a beginning, and boom, it all came together. Now, that's good news. When you embrace truth, you can solve problems. But when you reject truth, your world continues to move. You continue to have problems. But the formulas that you are using to solve your problems will never work. So if you as a culture want to come against individual responsibility, marriage, family, government intervention at the proper level, and United States of America as a nation, you're going to get yourself in situations that you will never be able to figure out. It's like putting a recipe together, but if you use the right formula, you can make the cake. But if you start changing the recipe, you're not going to get cake. And we are in a position right now where we are undermining our culture. We are in 1 Timothy, please. And now we've got to find somebody to blame. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Are you ready to find someone to blame? I am. It's not me. It's not us. It's them. All right, let's find out who them are. I'm being facetious right there. Wish I wasn't. Chapter 15. Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "If I am delayed, you will know how the people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God." Notice it right here. And then he describes it. The church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, I told you there are five institutions, and I'm repeating stuff for you, I know, but it's time to just kind of review it. The five institutions, after government and nationality or nations, God established one individual nation that he chose for his own. We've talked about this extensively, the nation of Israel. And Israel was going, that's what the book of Genesis is about, the establishment of that nation, that's going to now provide the revelation, the truth, the light. And all the way through the Bible, Israel's job is to pursue those nations that have gone astray and bring them back. Not by force, not by war, but by bringing them the truth, by living and showing them this is what God's word says. I mean, Jesus has talked about it. He was sent to Israel, and Israel then was to go to the world. And we've talked about this. Israel was a light. From the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, they were to be a blessing to the world, to the nations. Israel then, as we know, failed. Israel's not done. Israel's going to come back. There's things that have to take place, and that's another whole debate theologically. But clearly, in Matthew chapter 16, we've talked about that, Matthew 12, 13, 14, especially getting in 16, Jesus says I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we talked about what this means, is he is going to be going into he was outside of Israel territory when he said this. He's up at Caesarea Philippi. He was standing by the rock formation, the temple of the pagan institutes there. Many, many religions were worshipped there. He says, we are going to go here, and we're going to build our church, and this Gentile culture, the pagan worship, the false systems, will not prevail against it. We are going to infiltrate every nation, every culture. The church is going to go there. Now, my friends, that is what's happening. That is where you are at in time, is the church is taking the gospel. It's taking the truth into every nation, everywhere it's going. Now, the five institutions, responsibility, marriage, family, government, nationality, then God added the sixth one, which was Israel, which was an institution to pursue the nations. They were set aside, and replacing them for this time in history was the church. The church of Jesus Christ is an institution. It's not a building. It's not a group. It's not a membership. You got to sign up. It is a group of believers described in the New Testament who come into this body of believers. They are empowered with the Spirit of God. They are changed and born again, and they are given the truth. The truth and why. And they are told to go into all the nations. Go into every people group and tell them, preserve to them the truth. And that truth includes many foundational things such as responsibility, the importance of marriage, family, responsibility and role of government, which our founding fathers got right because they were in this, and of course, nations. Nations are not going to go away. And then, of course, the own definition, which we need today, is the church. Who are the church? The church doesn't even know they're the church. The church doesn't even know their responsibility. And once we bring this, we can also add to that, of course, the gospel and the revelation that God has given to the church that Paul records. that there is the one way of salvation, and then God's, of course, his eternal plan. It's all here, the fullness of God's revelation. And thus, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, are you ready again? How to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. I'm describing it today as the seventh institution. The church of the living God, which is now the pillar and foundation of the truth. We are the pillar and foundation. Again, understand, foundation means it's the bedrock. It's what everything is built on. The pillar is what the structure is. It's what's holding up the roof, the structure itself. The church is now today the source of the revelation of truth, of the foundation of the truth, of the revelation. Now, when we start to blame people, and real quick, so you know where I'm heading with this, I'm going to blame the church. I'm going to blame the church for where we are at. The nations went astray in Genesis at the Tower of Babel, and God scattered them. They went off into darkness, and he called Israel, says, Israel, we got to get these people back. Israel, of course, did their parts and stuff, and they will fulfill, remember, 144,000 revelation. They will arrive and do their job. But now, at this time in history, Jesus says, I will build my church. He took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, took them to the gates of Hades, and took them to the worst place, the center of pagan worship, and says, this isn't going to stop the church. He had 12 guys with him. One was going to betray him. So he had 11 guys that were faithful to him, and he says, nothing is going to stop this. I mean, just pick 11. We got more people here than Jesus had at that graduation ceremony. And he says, we are going to build the church, or he said, I will, and nothing's going to stop it. And as we look at history for the last 2,000 years, that is exactly what has happened. Now, there's been a few bumps in the road. Let's look at some of the bumps in the road. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to show you two things here as we continue to build this message. Is we're going to talk about, eventually, apologetics, which is defending the truth. We could say that apologetics to the unbeliever, to the skeptics. But then polemics, which is defending the truth and within the church. And we really are fighting two fronts, if you want to call it fighting. You're fighting the front on culture that is saying, well, we don't see God, there is no God, he's invisible, it's a myth, we're doing away with God. Okay, that's one front, which we'd call apologetics, where we're defending the truth. But then even, my friends, within the church, when I say within the church, I'm not talking about this group, this building necessarily only. I'm talking about the movement of the church, that God is building the church, those who call themselves believers. Paul, the Word of God, saw problems already in the early days, but throughout history there have been problems even warned about in the Scriptures of what is going wrong with the church. And when the church, listen, when Israel derailed, God had to find some other means of reaching the nations, and thus he created the church through Jesus Christ, which is where we're at. If the church fails, which it is, and it will, because it's an institution made up of men, of fallen men, still with a sin nature, God is going to have to continue to do something else. He will reach people. Understand, God is going to be successful, but he's working with people. And there's a things that within our own nature, within our own group, there's things we've got to look out for to keep us from failing. Well, here we go. Let's look at these things very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This is just some warning. I'm going to read you three or four verses of just warnings and problems that happen within a church. You know these verses, of course. The Spirit, Paul writes to Timothy, clearly says in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. The faith here is the body of truth that you believe, the body of truth that has been presented. Remember, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. In later days, some will abandon that truth. Here it's called the faith of what we embrace. They will abandon the truth. Now, listen, this sounds really like radical, but it's really basic. If you have truth here and you leave the truth, you are now going to be following a non-truth, which is a lie. And if this is God's truth and you're following a lie, it is now not God's truth. It is a something from the cosmos system, the world system, which would be then empowered by demonic forces that are working against the kingdom of God. So if you do not walk in the truth, you're walking in the truth of a lie, or in this case, it's called right here, abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such things come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And it gives you a couple things here, right here. But these are those doctrines of demons or teachings of demons that come through. No, this is scary stuff. It's like, yeah, over there in the secular world. No, that's another whole issue. This is hypocritical liars. That is someone who is embracing or appears to be one thing but is another. These hypocritical liars are coming from nowhere else than in the church. People stand up and say, yes, I'm in the church, I'm a member, and they now begin to teach things that are not truth, things that are not within the Word of God. Their consciences have been seared, they don't recognize it. Here's what they do, a couple examples. They forbid people to marry. Huh? Whoa, time out. Have we talked about that yet today? Forbid people to marry? They've now become an institution that is campaigning against one of the institutions that God has established. For the well-being of mankind, for the organization of a society, they are actively campaigning against it. So the church itself will, in this case, come against the institution that God has established. Forbidding people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. In other words, they're now getting into some kind of religious legalism or rituals like that. Go to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 3:11. Oh, here's a good one. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines, now again, where are we talking? We're in the church because they're teaching, and they're teaching false doctrines, and these doctrines are now what? If it's not the truth, it's a lie. If it's a lie, it's from the cosmos. If it's come from the cosmos, it's a doctrine of demons. If anyone teaches false doctrine or doctrines of demons, and does not agree with sound instruction. Now let's stop real quickly. There are things we're always going to be debating on. Okay, we are never going to agree on everything. I mean, if you agree with everything in the framework book that I wrote, just hold on, you won't, because I'm sure within a year there's going to be things in there I disagree with as I continue to grow in my faith. You understand what I'm saying? So I mean, we're always going to be discussing and moving towards the truth, hopefully, or discussing things. But in a general sense, the major doctrines, and we could stop and describe those, the things that we can't negotiate, you know, for me, number one, it's the integrity of the Word of God. For me, I cannot negotiate with you. I cannot be here teaching you if you do not agree that this is the inspired Word of God. If you do not think this is the Word of God, I have no business here. And I will never talk to you and talk about anything here, because now we're going to shut this, and now we've got to go over into the area of apologetics and start talking about creation, and we can't even talk about this. So there's a lot of, listen, there are a lot of churches and a lot of people in churches that I can't even teach. I can't even talk to them because we disagree on this foundational principle. If you do not believe this, then what is our point of discussion? We're going to have to move back into some realm of apologetics. You know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Him being the Savior, can't negotiate that. Certain things that we're not going to negotiate, these are absolutes. A lot of things are left up to discussion or interpretation, which we've talked about on Bible school. But sound doctrine, those things that we come to agreement on. If they do not agree, let's go back. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind. Now, that list he just gave you, quarrels, envy, strife, does that sound familiar to anybody? Do you know there's a list like that somewhere else? Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. If it's the work of the Spirit, it's going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This right here, this is a list that comes from not of the Spirit, but from of the selfish nature of mankind. I mean, in other words, there's a place to talk and discuss things and grow in the faith, but there's a place where people abandon the truth, and now they're starting to argue about things, and the only thing that's going to result is in church division. Goes on. Who've been robbed of the truth and who think, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. In other words, people are going to see the church, they're going to see the teaching power of the church, they're going to corrupt the doctrines, because now they've got a captive audience, they've got power of some kind of religious power, and if they twist it just enough, boom, it's now a profit maker. And so, if you can imagine people using the church to make money, Have you ever watched TV? Have you ever seen people ask for money on TV? Have you ever grown wildly spiritual and got in great teaching from television? Sometimes you can. But most of the time, it's something to convince you that you'd better send them money, and then it ends with, well, that's enough of that. But Paul's talking about it here. That's not unique to the 20th or 21st century. That is one of the curses of religion. That is one of the problems with Christianity. That is one of the problems with putting the truth in this group and saying, reach the world with it, is they've now got a market on the truth, and they can now manipulate it and control people. Which I'm going to tell you this real quick as I'm passing by. The number one job of the church, the number one job of this position right here, if you want to call it pastor, teacher, bishop, priest, that's a bad word for it, whatever you want to call what I'm doing right here, the number one job of this is to empower the people, is to hand them the truth, to give it to them so they can now advance and grow. It is not to put them in a cage. It's not to cause them to fear. It's not to capture them. It's not to manipulate them. It's not to twist this to work the system. It is to lay it on the line, as Paul's going to say in Acts, to teach them the whole of the Word of God, the whole counsel of truth. Because once you know that, you are the children of God. You are those that are redeemed with the Spirit of God. And when this Word, when this truth is flowing in your soul, you start making correct decisions. You start having right priorities. You embrace those institutions I described, individual responsibility, marriage, family, government, nationality, and you can now build a very solid culture based on what you know and who you are. If we keep it up here and we manipulate the people, you are now causing your culture to crumble because this is where the truth needs to be. Well, let's go on. This right here, they see right here, we're in verse 5 right there. Men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if content with that, I'm still reading. People who want to get rich fall into temptations and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. There it is. People eager for money. One of the first things that happens, and I'm very glad to be here, and I'm very glad we've got the people that we've got here. But if you start getting, all of a sudden, if we find something that brings in an extra 100 people every Sunday, and we start building buildings, and we start finding out, whoa, the people like this. This is drawing a crowd. And we've passed the same offering place we've always passed, but instead of the money we get, we're getting 5, 6, 20, 30 times what we're getting. All of a sudden, this right here, it says right here, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Is if we begin to find a way of reaching people and wandering from the faith, leaving the truth, no longer being the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. If you like it, you like it. If you don't, leave. That's not my job. My job is not to entertain you. My job is not to try and get you so that you'll come back and give us money. My job is to give you the truth and to tell you that without the truth, there is destruction in your life, in your family's life, in your country's life. We don't want to hear that. Well, what will you come back for? Now, and eventually, when you find that people will come back for something and they don't want to hear that, right here, people eager for money have wandered from the truth. If I become eager for money, and listen, how scary would it be to have a church of 3,000 people and realize that a lot of those people didn't agree with some things that I hold to be true? You know what I'm saying? And I've got this job, I've got this salary, this contract, we've got this church that's got a board of directors that everything's working good and more people are coming in. Most of the people, or a good portion of the people, don't necessarily believe that Jesus is the only way for spiritual satisfaction, of spiritual fulfillment, of eternal life. That we could find it by being good to each other. Now, what's wrong with that message? We can find spiritual fulfillment by just being nice. Then if I would stand up here one Sunday morning, especially on an Easter Sunday, and say, You will burn in the fires of hell if you do not embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If all you are is trying to be nice and you've rejected Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, you will burn in the fires of hell and split our church into 1,500 people instead of 3,000 people. Would I be tempted not to preach that message? Now, if, for example, people eager for money, if I got into this to make a career, I'm not putting myself up on the high horse, okay? I'm not saying, well, bless God, I'm not like that. No, I'm telling you, if I had become a minister, if I'd gone to seminary, sometimes it's good to just, well, whatever. If I had gotten into this as a career, and I had a church of 3,000 people, and I had here for making money, taking care of my family's life insurance or health insurance, my car, my house payment, was based on 3,000 people coming in that door every week, and I would cut my congregation half, would I be tempted not to make that kind of statement? My friends, I know you think highly of me. Yes, I would be tempted to avoid the issue. Okay? And that is the problem. If you're here for money, now money is part of the system. You can't say, well, we're not going to have money. Money is part of the system. But if your goal is money, that is going to now begin to determine how far you come with the truth. And eventually, you're going to stop. And eventually, you're not going to teach the full counsel of God. Eventually, you are no longer following God, but you're now manipulating the truth. Well, we can read on. They've wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of it, the eternal life to which you were called. And it goes on and talks about that. It's a decision everybody's going to have to make. We go to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. This is similar to what we've been talking about there. And again, these verses are not new to you. You're not saying, boy, I've never heard that before. Well, I'm sure you have. But it's good to be reminded, because I was saying earlier, I'm looking for someone to blame. And the only place I can go in my worldview, in the way I see the world, the way I've lived my life, the what I've based in the Word of God, the people that are at fault is the church. Now, Jesus says, I will build my church. There is still a church. The church is still growing worldwide. But the church, the institution, can become corrupt. Listen. God established, I told you, 7 institutions. Can individual responsibility become corrupt? Yes. You can start blaming other people, and you can start doing this and not taking it. And it's like, it's still true. You need to be responsible, but you can corrupt the system. Can marriage become corrupt? Yes. It is a great idea. It's a God-instituted principle. But man can mess it up, as he can family, as he can government, as he can a nation, as Israel can their call, as the church. The church is still God's plan. God is still working through the church. But can we take a local church, can we take the institution and corrupt it and twist it into the image of man instead of the image of God? Yes, we can. And that's what we're talking about here. So here we go, chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. It's kind of harsh. The word judgment there. And in view of his appearing, oh man, he's supposed to come back and everything. Don't know if we want to agree with that. And his kingdom. Oh, wait, we're a democracy. We don't want any kingdom. I mean, right there's 3 things right there that Paul, it's like Paul's just setting you up. You want to read this verse publicly? Especially in the Roman Empire? In the presence of God and of Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, not Caesar, Jesus. And in view of his appearing, and that is a key word, his appearing is the appearing of a new king, of a person that's coming to take the kingdom. It's not a fun word. It involves revolt. He's coming to take over. And of his kingdom, meaning he's going to win and he's going to establish his kingdom. In view of this, that he is the judge, he is going to have an overthrow, and he will establish his kingdom on this earth. In view of this, I give you this charge. Preach the word. It's like, does that not make sense now? Since Jesus is the judge, since Jesus is going to overthrow the kingdoms and set up his own kingdom, what should we do as a church? Well, we don't want to offend anybody, My gosh, it comes down to this. Do you want to offend the king who's going to overthrow the system? Or do you want to offend the people that are going to get overthrown? My friends, I made a decision a long time ago. I am going to offend the people that are going to be overthrown because my king is coming and I've been given a commission. Preach right here. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage. There you go right there. Why are the church the foundation, the pillar of the truth? Why do we need the church? Because without the truth, mankind is going astray. Correct them, rebuke them, and then encourage them. Meaning, you're wrong. You need to do it this way. And I want to encourage you because now when you're doing it right, you're on the side of the king. You're going to win in the end. In other words, if this is all, that's pretty, and there's your ministry right there. The king is coming to set up his kingdom. You're supposed to preach the message that he gave you because if they will and they'll allow themselves to be corrected and follow that word, they will receive eternal life and rewards when the king comes. Okay, that's pretty good, I thought. Number three, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Now, I would tend to lean towards sound doctrine of these things right here. One, Jesus is the judge. Jesus is coming back, and there is going to be a kingdom. I've got to say, that's sound doctrine. And if you disagree with me on that, well, I disagree with you. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. In other words, Jesus told me, or Paul told Timothy, you were coming. He said, well, I don't believe that. I knew you were coming. It says right here. You will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires. Now, here we go. What? Their desires. To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Of course, we're a democracy, and I believe in democracy. But you don't have a democracy, and one of the idols we've got in our culture right now is the concept that democracy establishes truth. Do you understand what I just said? I believe in democracy. But democracy cannot vote truth in or out. Truth is like gravity. It's like voting. Well, the Congress has passed a law. Gravity no longer exists. All right, we're free from gravity. We can all float. How do you know? Legislation. Congress passed it. Obama stamped it. We can float. No gravity. Friends, you can't override truth with legislation. But instead, here it says, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers, Christian teachers, church people, teaching and saying what their itching ears want to hear. No, that's not really. Marriage is not that important. Family is not that important. Government can do this. Nationality, that's not important. Responsibility, really, that's not your problem. Israel's not really an issue. And the church, we're just one of many. Oh, well, now you've just undermined all seven of the institutions that God has created, and now you think you can float. But try it. And some people now are jumping off of skyscrapers, huge buildings, thinking they can now float. And they do for 10, 20, 30, 40 floors. I'm floating. This is great. Boom. Concrete. Gravity still exists. Truth still exists. You can come against these things, but listen, responsibility, marriage, family, government, nationality, Israel and the church, you can vote them out, but they are not going away. Okay. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's a new word. We used to call it a lie, or we could call it doctrines of demons. Here Paul calls it a myth. But you, keep your head in all situations, okay? I'll stay focused on the truth. Endure hardship. Wait, what do you mean endure hardship? Well, that means not everybody's going to want to hear this. Not everybody's going to agree with it. You mean they're going to stop giving me money? Yeah, if you start preaching, they may stop giving you money. You may have to, like, get a job. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. You do not, even if you face hardship, that does not, what's the word? Nullify. Nullify the fact that you've been called. Maybe you've been called to be an evangelist. But then you have to make tents. Well, what should you do? Well, what did Paul do? He made tents and preached on the side. You continue, you face hardships, but you continue to do your job. Not your career, your assignment, your gift, your calling. And my friends, we have a place. We have a place in the body of Christ. And it comes along with a career or a vocation. You've got to live. You've got to provide a living. Well, let's go on. Do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and Paul ends up closing down right there. Well, are we having fun today? Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Well, we got more of this. I'll give you one more. It's not like, wow, is there a verse about this? Well, pretty much a lot. We haven't even got to Jude yet. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesians here. Just going to read through this very quickly. Paul knew human nature. He was a scholar. He was a rabbi. He knew Jewish history. He knew all about Israel. He knew that their highlights. He knew their low life. He knew that the church had been established, and he knew that things were not going to change. Just because the church is here and established by God doesn't mean everything the church does is right. That's a major conversation right there for some people. There is truth, and there is God, and they are absolutely perfect. The church that God has established errs. The church makes mistakes. Your Bible teacher, your pastor can make mistakes. This word is accurate. This is the word of God. My presentation of it has room for error. It has room for improvement. Do you understand what I said? Very important. This is inspired by God. I'm gifted to teach you the inspired word of God, but my gift comes through just like anything, like water through a garden hose. When you drink it out the end of a garden hose, it's got a little bit of a flavor of the hose in it, does it not? Okay. Let's say it comes out of the spigot, pure water. By the time it runs through that hose, it's been laying in your yard all winter, laying in the sun all summer. Comes out at the end, it's like, this tastes a little bit like the garden hose. Yeah. And same thing. This is the word of God, and it's coming through Galen Weimers today. That sounds a lot like Galen. Yeah, that's part of the nature of the beast. That's why you've got this. You keep studying, you keep reading. I'm doing the best I can. I gave you some water, but it's got a little taint to it. Okay. Sorry. As if you could do better. First chapter 20, verse 26. Therefore, Paul says, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, why is he innocent? I'm going to tell you, the reason he's innocent is because he has laid it on the line. He wasn't afraid of the people. He was in honor of the king. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I didn't pick and choose. They probably won't want to hear that. They may cut me off in my ministry. They may stone me. Paul says, if you disagree with me, that's fine. If you err, that's fine. But it's not my fault. I've laid it on the line. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So there you do have the fact that God does establish leadership within the church. Again, we're going to see in Ephesians 4, the reason there's leadership is to empower the people. They're overseers, but they're there for the benefit of the people. They're not, well, like Peter says, they're not overloading it or overlording it, ruling over them. Okay, going on. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, notice right here, be shepherds of the church of God. One of the key mistakes a pastor makes is when he says, well, my people, my flock, my church. Gotcha, just in the way you said that. My church. Now again, if you're using it a certain way, that's fine, I'm sure. But right here, whose church is it? The church of God, He bought it with his own blood. Pastor, did you buy the church with your own blood? No. You maybe have a hard time even teaching the truth. But it goes on. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. They're not going to empower the flock. They're going to get the flock, use the flock. Even, he says, from your own number, men will arise, even from within the church. We're not talking about Caesar coming in and trashing the church. We're talking about men within your church, rising in your church, and what will they do? They will arise, and here it is again, distort the truth in order to draw away disciples. We want to create disciples of Jesus Christ, disciples of the truth. Follow the king. Yeah, but, man, just that I turn this just a little bit, they will follow me, and I'll tell them I'm taking them to the king. I am not taking you to the king. I'm giving you the word of God. You see, there he is. You go directly to the king. Here's the truth. Which kind of, listen, it's kind of self-defeating. You're kind of working yourself out of a job. In fact, that's what a good teacher does. A good teacher's goal is to work themselves out of a job where you no longer need me. A good parent's job. We don't want kids coming home when they're 30 or 40 and, you know, Dad, I need money. No, I trained you. You get a job. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. Notice, for 3 years he was with the Ephesians and one of his themes was this. There are false shepherds coming. He says, I told you for 3 years and with tears, saying, I'm laying this foundation, but as soon as I leave, someone's going to twist it. And if you don't know the truth, we're going to have a problem. One of the great movements in church history, go to Romans chapter 1. One of the great movements in church history was in the 1300s, 1400s, John Wycliffe. You may have heard of him. His environment, in the Middle Ages, he did a lot of work, but two things he wrote. He wrote a book called On Civil Dominion and another one called On Divine Dominion. And this is not radical to you. This will not, you say, wow, that's insightful. But at this time, it rocked the world. On civil dominion, he was addressing the government. He was addressing the rulers of the people. And he was basically telling them, you have dominion because God has placed you in a position of leadership. You do not make the truth. You do not write your truth. You do not favor yourselves with the laws. You find the truth. You enforce the truth for the benefit of people. You are not above the law. You are part of the law. In fact, you are under the law. The law has been established. You just got to enforce the truth. And that revolutionized people's thinking. Because up until that time, the truth stopped with the king. Whatever the king wanted. Just imagine having a legislation making rules. Okay, that's kind of strange. Now just think there's one man making rules. And whatever the king wanted or the rulers wanted, that's what they did. And you were not the king, so get used to it. And he came out against that and says, no, you are under the same moral obligation as all people. Maybe more because you're responsible for us in leading us. The other book was on divine dominion, which was about God. But not God, but about the church, about priests. Same thing. You're not above the law. You are the ones who present the truth that God has given you and brought them both down. And it spread like wildfire. In fact, right there, those were probably the books that began what we know, democracy. That began the concept of democracy. And it was radical that everyone is accountable for the law. No one's above the law. And he created that. And he began what he said he had to do was get the Bible to people's hands. You may have heard in church history, a group called the Lollards. And the Lollards were traveling evangelists who took John Wycliffe's translation and the work that he'd done and went out and began to preach to the people. The church hated them. The church killed them. They were traveling preachers, traveling evangelists who said, forget the church. We're taking the word of God to the people. We're bringing them the truth. And the Lollards laid the foundation for what was going to become the Reformation. They rebelled against the established church and brought the Word of God to people. Now, that is what we need in our society. We need the Word of God in people's arms, in their hands, in their eyes, in their souls. They've got to embrace it. They've got to realize the importance of it. And the church's job is to provide that Word to people. In Romans chapter 1, we've got this right here. A familiar set of verses. I want to breeze through these because I mentioned earlier we've got two fronts of a battle. We've got the apologetic battle in the secular world and the polemic battle within the church. We've been talking about the polemic battle, basically, of the church wanting naturally, because of human nature, to drift away from the truth and embrace lies, myths, doctrines of demons, things that will produce, keep people in the seats. But that's not our job. If you want to leave, leave. Now, again, we don't want to be hard-hearted. We don't want to be coarse or calloused. But at the same time, we cannot change the truth. Maybe you want to change the presentation. Maybe change some way of making people feel that they can understand it. But you cannot change the ultimate message. Now, very quickly, watch what happens. And you know these verses too. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. You may want to write this down. You may not. I should probably write it down for you because we don't believe in responsibility. But verse 18 is going to talk about suppressing the truth. Number 19 is going to say God has made it plain. Verse 20 is going to say the invisible is clearly seen. Verse 21 is going to say, because they reject that, their thinking became foolish. Number 22, they're going to claim to be wise, but actually they're fools. And number 23, the result is they're going to exchange the glory of God for the image of mortal man. In other words, secular world, because they reject general revelation, will end up in the same place the church does. They'll reject the glory of God for the image of mortal man, of what man wants. This is a similar pattern, same pattern, that the church does. And when it gets down, they do all these same steps. They claim to be wise because they went to seminary or something, but they've been indoctrinated, and thinking to be wise, they become fools, and they exchange the glorious revelation of God's word for what men want to hear, and judgment results. But this is talking not about the gospel, not about the word of God, but about what we talked about before, general revelation that's available to all men. Let's read this. Chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now the word truth here is used again, but this truth is not the body of truth presented in the gospel or presented in the written revelation. This is the truth that's available to all men, namely, there is a God. But what do men do to that truth? They suppress it. Now to suppress something, you've got to know it's there. You've got to be afraid of it. You've got to be aware of it. You've got to be actually consciously pushing it away. So to suppress the truth means they, well, it's going to say it right here, they men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's their own wickedness, their own nature that pushes it down. We don't want truth because it tells me I need to be responsible. It tells me that I have to believe in marriage. It tells me I have to be responsible with my family. It tells me government. It tells me nation. It tells me that there is an institution of Israel or the church. And that's not general revelation, but bringing me more revelation. I don't want that. I want what I want. So they suppress the truth. Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them. And now we just said it in the first verse, but there it is. Why are they suppressing it? Because what may be known about God is plain to them. Well, how can it be plain to them? Because God has made it plain to them. The whole idea, well, you can't see God. We don't know if God really exists. God doesn't think that. No, you can't go up and take a photograph of God, but common sense, philosophy. You've got to go to higher education to come to the conclusion, yes, there is no God. Because in reality, it's screaming there has to be a creator, but they don't want that. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, even though he's invisible, we can't take a photograph of him, his qualities, for example, his power and his nature, his power to demonstrate on the outside of creation and a variety of other things, and his divine nature of who he is on the inside, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Not only are they seen, but they're understood, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. In other words, for the glory of God, they end up just what we want down here in their mortal image. We could spend more time on that. What I want to do now, we've got to wrap this up. I was going to head to Jude, my gosh, but that's a whole other sermon in Jude. We need to read a few verses here, at least refer to. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians. We are in Ephesians. Are you in Ephesians? No, you're in Romans. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4. A couple verses here. What should we do? What should we do? These are the things we want to do. Ephesians chapter 4. I've mentioned it before, but we're going to say it now again. We need to prepare God's people. You are God's people. People who believe in Jesus Christ are God's people. They are not to be ruled over. They're not to be manipulated. They're not to be used for collections. They're to be empowered because they are the source of truth. Because the truth is in them, they're going to take the truth into their lives and the decisions they make in their families, in their marriages, in their government, in their nation, in their churches. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You know these verses also. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be, and now we're going to list five offices or five gifts. Apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Okay, indeed, there are offices or gifts. There is an organization in the church. If you look into the spiritual realm, if you look behind the veil, the entire spiritual realm, if it be angelic host or if it be Satan's kingdom of demons, highly organized. So organized, it defies most people's understanding of spiritual. Spiritual means, well, we just kind of float with the Spirit of God. My friend, if you knew the Spirit of God, He is highly detailed, highly organized. Even Satan himself has got ranks in order of a demonic host. Within the church, there has to be order. There has to be some kind of system. And thus we've got these five right here. But the reason they are there is not to lord it over them. In fact, it says in verse 12, they are there to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Prepare. In other words, if the church is going to grow, it's going to grow because the people, again, you could get people in the door. You could do all kinds of entertainment. You understand what I'm saying? We could have some celebrity speak every week. We could, well, maybe get a few more people. I'm kind of celebrity kind of like. Okay, thank you for laughing. But it's like, you can do whatever you want to get people into the pews, but the ideal is to get them into the pews to build them up. And a lot of churches, I mean, I'm going to say, you know, a lot of churches running 3,000, 10,000 people, they're packing the pews, but are they actually building the people? Are the people just coming in and leaving? Going on, I want to look now very quickly. We've got to prepare God's people. We read in 1 Timothy to set an example. We're not going to go back there in 1 Timothy, but to set an example in your lives. Another one in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the public reading of Scripture. We must be committed to the Word of God. We know that. And now I want to look in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we're wrapping this up right here. We're done with this set of verses. And I'm down to about a three-minute mark. Here we go. Watch this. Again, this is the same thing we began at the beginning saying. People need to understand the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm looking in verse 17. This is Paul. This is Paul praying. He's telling the people what he's praying. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Now keep this in mind. He's asking for a spiritual infusion on the people that they may know God better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, the inner man, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Now understand, we all know the general hope. When I die, I go to heaven. Good enough. Where do I sign up? Is there a potluck today or not? Okay, that's good. But it's like, we're all going to have, but Paul knows that. He and the Ephesians know that. But there is a level of understanding. He used this book to describe them, the hope that you have. You do not know who you used to be until you read the Scriptures. And chapter 2 describes it for them. You used to be in a huge heap of trouble. Every person was in their sin nature. But you've now been raised. Now you don't just get to go to heaven. You were seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are in Christ. All the blessings that belong to Christ are now yours because not of what you've done, but of your identity with Him. My friends, Ephesians is one of the most complicated. It is the most difficult book to teach accurately because it contains the greatest level of the revelation of who we are in Christ. And Paul's praying here at the beginning that you may know the hope to which He's called you. Well, I know. No, you don't. Even as I teach this book, it's like I'm not even doing it justice. There's so much more here. But it's like learning math. You can learn addition, but then you've got to learn more. You can't just go off and do calculus. Maybe you can do fifth grade math, but there's still math you don't understand. Even when you do calculus, there's still another level of math. Same thing here. The hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That power where He took you from your sinful state and seated you with Christ is like the working of His mighty power when He raised Christ from the dead. Then He describes that. Now, He continues that thought and explains what He just said in chapter 2, which we're not going to read. But we go to chapter 3 and continue the thought right there. He explains the power, the revelation of where you were and where you're at now. And He says here, beginning chapter 3, He says, for this reason, because of that revelation, because you used to be here, but in Christ you're here, for that reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, said a couple things there he wants to stop and explain. Paul, a servant, And then he talks about the Gentiles, of his ministry to the Gentiles. And then between chapter verses 2 and 6, he explains that ministry to the Gentiles. Then in verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel. For in other words, for this reason, I, Paul, I became a servant, verse 7, I became a servant of the gospel for the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power, verse 8. Am I still getting to my point? Hang on. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me, and here it is, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden by God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Man, I'm into some deep stuff right here. What he's saying right there is this. For that reason, because I'm praying that you would understand, I'm praying that the God would give you a spirit of enlighten your hearts. For that reason, I am preaching to you the Word of God in its fullness. In other words, he understands there's only so much he can do. He prays that God empowers the people, but he realizes his ministry is to keep presenting to the Gentiles, this is the truth, this is the truth, and knowing that great things are going to happen. It happened in the church at this time. As the people understood it, they began to grow and change the Roman Empire into a Christian nation. That went into the Dark Ages, and John Wycliffe arises and says, we've got to get the word to the people. And it began the Reformation, which led to Martin Luther, John Calvin. It led to what we understand today as church. My friends, if Israel got corrupted, if marriage and family and nations and government can get corrupted, if the early church got corrupted, went into the Middle Ages, it got brought out by the Reformation, it can still get corrupted today, and we back away from this. We need today a commitment to the Word of God into the hearts of the people. Who are we going to blame for our culture? Why are we in this mess? My friends, it's the church. The church is, according to God's Word, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Why did Israel go into Babylonian captivity? Well, those mean Babylonians. No, it was Israel's fault. Israel failed. Why is our culture collapsing? Well, it's the Democrats, it's the Republicans, it's the conservative, it's the talk radio show. What is the problem? It is the church who has abandoned this and is seeing other things that they want out of society. They've reduced the glory of God for images that look like men, and that's what they're getting. They're getting a glory of men in the church and the glory of men in their culture, and it's going to collapse. It is not eternal. The church needs to be revived with a commitment to the Word of God given to the hearts of the people. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for watching over us. We do ask that we may continue to walk in your truth, that we may understand these things, and we ask that we may be a source of light and hope. In his name we pray. Amen.